preparations for sufferings. John Flavel, assurance and comfort. Our help comes from God. If it is such a blessed thing to be ready for bonds or death for Christ, this last chapter may minister great comfort to those who, though they cannot say as Paul did that they are ready, are at work daily on their own hearts, to make them ready and strive, using all available means to conquer those corruptions that hinder their readiness, and improve those graces in which preparation is found. O poor soul, whatever present unreadiness or disinclination you find and complain of in your heart, your condition is safe. I will now offer solutions to your objections. Objection 1. Oh, but I cannot be satisfied with your assurance. I fear I will be overtaken by temptations when they come to a height. My experience with the deceits and treacherousness of my own heart makes it seem impossible to me to do as these blessed souls did. When I come to similar trials, it is good that you suspect your own heart and tremble in yourself. This fear will keep you awake, while others are securely sleeping. It was a good saying of the Reverend Author Hildersham, now with God. He who fears to flinch will never flinch for fear. It is true, apparent and outward grace may be totally lost. It is also granted that because of believers' sin, they deserve for God to forsake them and allow the grace in them to be sadly reduced, so that they may fall before a temptation as Peter and all the disciples did. But you may be abundantly satisfied that you will never be separated from Christ or fall completely and utterly away from God based on these 5 or 6 grounds. Number 1. The first is God's eternal electing love by which a gracious soul is loved and embraced no matter how weak his graces or how strong his corruptions. This is unchangeable. And so it is said of false Christs and false prophets, they shall deceive, if it were possible, even the elect. Now this unchangeable purpose of God is not founded on any variable ground or reason in you. When God elected you, he saw what you would be, and that did not stop him. Number 2, you can be sure from the covenant of grace in which you are embraced. This is all your salvation and all your hope. It will afford you abundant satisfaction if you weigh especially the 3 things about it. The author of this covenant is not a fickle creature. He is a faithful God with whom there is not yes and no, and with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance, so that once within this blessed covenant, you are in it forever. Number 2, God has established a covenant with you in the blood of Christ. Therefore, he calls a sacramental cup, the cup of the New Testament, in my blood. Its everlasting merit and efficacy give the soul of a believer the highest satisfaction imaginable. Number 3, last, add to this, that in this covenant God has undertaken for us as well as for himself, so that what is a condition in one scripture is a matter of a promise in another, Jeremiah 32, verse 40. A third ground for assurance is a strict and intimate union that is between Christ and you. This union with his person brings along with it interest and his properties. Whatever he is or has, it is for you. The eye of knowledge, arm of power, and heart of pity are all for you. This union with his person secures your feeble graces from perishing. Your graces have an everlasting spring. While there is sap in this root, it will ascend into the branches. It also implies your perseverance, because by this union you become an integral part of Christ's body. His body would be mutilated and defective if you were to be cut off and lost. A fourth means of assurance is a prevalent intercession of Jesus Christ in the heavens for all of his saints and all their trials here on earth. It is from this that the apostle infers a certainty of our perseverance, and there is a significant instance of it in Peter's situation in Luke 22, verse 32. Hebrews 7, verse 25 speaks fully to the case. He is also able to save them to the uttermost, to come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. To further strengthen this, consider who it is who intercedes. Christ intercedes, and He is most dear to and favored by the Father. John 11, verse 42. And consider what He intercedes for. He intercedes only for what is most suitable to His Father's will, Christ's will and His Father's. Do not clash in what He prays for. He does not pray for free or any dishonorable terms to the justice of His Father. They are all mercies purchased and paid for. Therefore, do not fear the failure of your graces. Fifthly, your assurance also comes from the Spirit of Christ. It dwells and abides in you, and has begun a saving work on you. I say, saving work. For otherwise there would be no argument. His common works on hypocrites come to nothing, but in you. They cannot fail. It will not fail because His honor is pledged and engaged to perfect it. That reproach of the foolish builder, that he began to build but could not finish, will never lie on him. Besides, this would make void all that the Father and the Son have done for you. The works of both the Father and the Son are complete and perfect in their kinds, and the Spirit is the last to work in order of working. Also, the grace He has already worked in you may give you still further and fuller assurance of His preservation, inasmuch as it has the nature of a seal, a pledge, an earnest of the whole. It cannot fail. And number six, the last assurance comes from those multitudes of affirming, promissory, and comparative scriptures whose rich veins run through the book of God as so many streams to refresh your soul. For affirming scripture, see John 6, verse 39, John 10, verse 28, 1 John 2, verse 19. Some promissory scriptures are Isaiah 54, verse 10. Jeremiah 32, verse 40, and 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. And for some comparative scriptures, Psalm 1, verse 3, Psalm 125, and 1 John 4, 13 to 16. The principal intention of all these is to show the faultless nature of true grace in the saints. All these assurances should refresh your drooping soul and make your mind ready, since you do not run as one uncertain, or fight as one that beats the air, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, but are secured from total apostasy, as you see you are by all the things. O bless the Lord. Objection 2. But the Lord seems departed from my soul. God is far from me, and troubles are near. I seem to be as Saul was when the Philistines made war on him, and God had departed from him. Therefore, I will fall. That is not true. For there are two sorts of divine desertions. The one is absolute, when the Lord utterly forsakes His creatures, so that they will never again see His face. The other is limited and specific. It was in this way that He forsook His own Son, and often does His own elect. Some of these desertions are cautionary in order to prevent sin. Some are merely probational to try grace, and others are castigatory to chastise our negligence and carelessness. I do not have a single word of comfort to speak in the case of total and absolute desertions, but of the latter kind, which undoubtedly is your case. There is much to be said by way of support, no matter which of the three kinds it may be, or in what degree. 1. Many precious souls have been temporarily deserted by the Lord. Job 13, verses 24 to 26. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 77, verse 2. Psalm 88, verse 9. This is poor Mitchell Richard Glover's case, as you will find in the story, and it continued until it came within the sight of the stake. Therefore, no new or strange thing has happened to you. Number 2, by this the Lord will advantage you for perseverance. It not only cautions against sin, but it will also make you hold Christ even tighter and prize His presence. at a higher rate, when he pleases to graciously show himself to you again. Song of Solomon 3 verse 4. Number 3, this desertion will not last forever. It is just a little cloud and will blow over. It is for a moment, but that moment's darkness ushers in everlasting light. Isaiah 54 verse 7. Last, the light of God's face will not only be certainly restored, but it will be restored at the right time, when the darkness is greatest, your troubles are at the highest, and your hopes are at the lowest. He is a God of judgment, and knows how to time his own mercies. Psalm 138, verse 3. Objection 3. But I am a weak woman, or a young person. How will I be able to confess Christ before rulers and look great ones in the face? There are several answers to this objection. 1. Christ delights to make his power known in such people. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. For he does not aspire shared glory. Number 2. He shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Romans 14 verse 4. You who are aware of your own infirmity may run to that promise. Number 3. Such poor, weak creatures will endure when they are stronger, but the self-confident fall. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Youth and young men are bold, daring and confident persons who trust in their own strength. Those who wait on the Lord are different. They will faint, but they will renew their strength. Do you wait on an all-sufficient God aware of your own weakness? This promise then is for you. Last, you can choose to equip yourselves with examples of the mighty power of God, resting on people like you, out of our own past and history of martyrs. Both of these examples are found in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Thomas Drowry was a poor young blind boy who displayed immense courage and presence of spirit when he was examined by the Chancellor and condemned to death. Read how Eulalia, a virgin of about 12 years of age, acted above those years even above the power of nature, and she was tortured to her death. Tender women and children act above themselves when assisted by a strong God. By a weak hand, you have been offered some help in your present and most important work. May the Lord make you understand all with power on your hearts, so that if God calls you to suffer for him, you may say, as Paul did, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. And as you expect to finish your course with joy, be diligent in the use of all means to prepare, and make yourselves ready to follow the call of God, whether it be to prison or to death, for the name of the Lord Jesus. Footnote on Robert Glover, who died in the year 1555, and the account is in John Fox's Book of Martyrs. For a few days before his death, Glover experienced spiritual desolation and lack of comfort. But upon approaching the stake where he was to be burned, he was filled with such comfort and joy that he cried out to his friend, "He has come. He has come."